Welcome to our verse-by-verse study through the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. The first words in Genesis are, in the beginning. Genesis is a book of beginnings. It describes the beginning of the universe and everything in it. It also describes the beginning of God's relationship with mankind, how that relationship was broken by mankind's desire to do their own things, to go their own way, and also the beginning of God's plan to restore mankind back to the relationship that he created us for. In Matthew 22, Jesus taught us that the greatest thing that you can do with your life is to love God with your whole being and to love others. God created us to be the objects of his love and then poured his love into our hearts so that we could love him back and also love others. As we journey through the book of Genesis, we will learn more about the God who loves us and experience more of the blessings of his amazing love. So grab a cup of coffee, open your Bible to the beginning, to the book of Genesis, as we grow in our knowledge of God and his plan for our lives. Genesis 19, believe it or not, we're actually going to teach through Genesis 19. Some churches would never teach this chapter, so stand by. You know, humans are a remarkable creation. You put them in almost any environment, and they will adapt and adjust, and at some point, they will find a way to flourish in that environment. Now, on the surface, that sounds like a good thing. But really, it depends on the environment that they're in. It's only good if the environment that you are adapting to is good. Here in Genesis chapter 19, we're going to see a righteous man in the midst of a wicked and perverse culture, a bad environment. You know, Paul warned us about that. He said in 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. The people you're hanging around, the people you're around, the people that are influencing, the people that are that you are being influenced by, that you are trying to influence, they're going to have an effect upon you. And if they're evil, then that influence is likely to be evil. Sadly, this righteous man in our text provides virtually no examples of how to stay clean in a dirty world. Now, what's important to us about that is that the world we live in today is a lot like the world that this account represents and tells us about. This chapter in Genesis should serve as a warning to us, as a warning to anyone who wants to live a life that is pleasing to God. Because while we may have a desire to do it, if we're not being careful, even though we have a desire, we may not, because we're allowing certain influences to impact us in a way that's going to keep us away from pleasing God, living a life that pleases him. It's also a warning against choosing not to do that, choosing not to live a life that is clean in a dirty world. You should know that this chapter has some bizarre stuff in it, and so I'm going to warn you now. You should also know that I will not be trying to be politically correct during this message. So just know that. If you don't agree with God's word and you don't accept his absolute right to determine right and wrong, there's a chance that you're going to be offended by something I say today. My objective is not to offend. I have no desire to offend. That's not what I want to do. My desire, my hope, my plan is to tell the truth. The truth is always the right thing. I'm going to try to do it in a way that's gracious
and God-honoring. But the reality is we are living in a dirty world. I was reminded as I was preparing this message of the account of Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. Remember that account? Jesus said that I'm going to wash your feet. He gets down, he starts washing their feet. He comes to Peter, and Peter says, oh, no, you're not. I mean, and he knew that we should be washing your feet. You're not washing our feet. And Jesus said to him, no, you don't understand. If I don't do this, then you can have no part of me. And he says, well, then wash all of me. And Jesus said, no. I only need to wash your feet. The rest of you is clean. And the reality is that we as believers, we've been cleaned by Jesus Christ. We have his righteousness. But as we walk through this world, we pick up the dirt of this world. And there's a process that God takes us through to cleanse us of that. And we need to be doing that on a regular basis. We have to be conscious and aware of it so that as we go through this life, we are being cleansed of that junk that we pick up along the way. Sadly, we're going to look at a guy today who wasn't doing that. He was allowing the filth of the world around him to stick to him. And it has some horrible, terrible consequences. Recognize we are living in a dirty world, but God is calling us, his people, to live clean, pure lives in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:13 through 16 says this, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, take it seriously, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Put everything, all your hope in that. Not in who the next president of the United States is. In him. In that hope. As obedient children, you ain't in charge of anything. Be obedient children. Not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. God is calling us, even though we live in a world that's messed up. We live in a world that's got bad stuff. It's got good stuff, too. It's got, Kelly. So, it's got good stuff in it. But there's stuff in there that if we let it, it can make us filthy. And God is calling us to something different. So let's pray, and we'll ask the Holy Spirit to help us, to teach us how to do that. Heavenly Father, we do come to you. Thank you for this time, this place. Holy Spirit, we pray right now that we can set aside for a time the stuff that's going on around us, the stuff that has consumed the world for the last week, 2 weeks. Lord, and allow us to still our hearts, to still our minds, and to focus fully on you. And Holy Spirit, teach us how to be clean in a dirty world. We thank you. Praise you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapters 18 and 19 really give us a contrast of two characters, Abraham and his nephew, Lot. There's other stuff going on there, but there's these two characters there, and by contrasting them, we learn a lot. In the last chapter, chapter 18, which is always before 19, right? The Lord appears with two angels to Abraham. And they have this really cool meal in there with Abraham. And then the Lord engages in a conversation with Abraham about his plans for Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham intercedes on behalf of the righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. And then the Lord leaves. And we pick it up in chapter 19, verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, "Here now, my lords, please turn in to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly, so they turned in to him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. So here we have this Lot. Lot is Abraham's nephew, and he's sitting in the gate of Sodom. That's important, because to be sitting in the gate of a city implies something about your relationship to that city. It means that you are somehow, you're associated with the leadership, the eldership of that city. The leaders and the judges and the authorities of the city would sit in the gate. That's where they would do business, that they would make judgments and things like that would happen in the gate of the city. So that's the significance there of him sitting there. And as he's sitting there, he sees these two men, and I don't believe that he understood who they were, especially in the beginning. He sees his two men, and we have to imagine, right? We don't get pictures of this, but what do you think these men looked like? How attractive do you think they were? They're angels. They look like men, but there were probably no two better looking men on earth at that moment. As they walk in, and Abraham sees, or Lot sees them, and he doesn't respond to that, but what he does respond to is what was customary at that time. When traveling strangers come into a town, it was customary for someone, especially somebody who was of you know, renown or wealth or whatever, to offer hospitality. Actually, everybody could do it. But typically, somebody of some authority would offer hospitality to these traveling strangers. And so he does that. It's customary to do that. In fact, it was almost mandatory that someone would do that. And it was also customary to accept hospitality. That when you see them, you recognize they're traveling strangers, you offer them hospitality, it was expected that those strangers would receive it and accept it. Well, they try not to. They try to turn him down. There's probably a lot to that, but then Lot insists, and again, I don't believe that Lot recognized them as divine beings, but it could be that he understood what happens at night in Sodom. And so he says, no, you cannot stay here. You must come under my protection. Again, if he understood who they were, he would not have needed to worry about that, but he did. Verse 4. Now, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." In the last chapter, the Lord told Abraham, in verse 20, he says, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave." He was coming. He had already determined what was going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah. And it was because he looked down upon them and saw that they were just wicked. Back in chapter 13, they're described as exceedingly wicked. The only place that the word exceedingly is added to wicked is in relation to Sodom and Gomorrah. They were bad, bad people. They're doing terrible things. And the word outcry there has the sense of violence and oppression. They were not good people at all. And they say to them, "That we may know them." That is an idiom used throughout the Bible. Just Old Testament, New Testament, all throughout the Bible, referring to having sex. These men see these men that come into town, and they want them to come out so that they might take them. Now, they're not inviting them out to a party. They're not coming, "Hey, let's come out and play." That's not what's going on here. They are demanding that they come out so that all the people can forcefully and violently have their way with them. This is not, you know, innocent. This is not fun. So sick was this culture that they didn't even try to hide their wickedness. They just let it out. And they're bold in proclaiming their right to do with whatever they wanted to do with whomever they chose to do it with. They were way past waving rainbow flags and parades. Lot tries to intervene here. Verse 6. So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly." My brethren. Paul, Lot is sitting in the gate of the city, and he has so fully immersed himself into the culture that he considers them his brothers. He's a part of the family now. We're going to see a little bit later that at least two of his daughters are married to Sodomite men, sitting in the gate as one of the leaders, and he tells them that what they're about to do is exceedingly wicked. And then, one of the bizarre aspects of this chapter is he offers them something. To me, it is just unbelievable. Verse 8. "See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please, let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." Then they said, "This one," speaking of Lot, "came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. Lot has two virgin daughters, and they're likely mid-teens. That would have been the age that where they were starting to think about marriage. And he offers them to this wicked, vicious, lust-crazed mob to do with as they wish. How in the world does a father even imagine that? Lot is not a good father. He is not a good man. He is not a good person. But before we condemn him to eternal judgment, we need to remind ourselves what the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to say about him. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, it says this, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes," that comes a little bit later in our text, "condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." Three times, the Holy Spirit inspires Peter to refer to Lot as righteous. But Lot was not a good man. He was not a good father. But he was righteous. That means he believed and trusted in God. We understand something, that we sometimes look at righteousness as perfection. We look at people and we say, okay, that person is a they say they're a Christian, and yet they do dumb stuff. They do bad stuff. They're not a Christian. Wait a minute. How do you know that? Lot is a perfect example of someone who is righteous according to God's way of defining it, meaning he's in a right relationship with God. He's going to end up in heaven somehow, but he does stupid stuff, terrible stuff. And Lot tells them, don't do this wicked thing you're about to do. Instead, he offers them his daughters that is just absolutely horrific. And the response of the men of Sodom, they're offended that Lot would resist them. You see that? Why are you even standing in our way? Why do you always try to tell us that what we're doing is wrong? So they said that you keep doing it. You keep trying to act like a judge to us, meaning that is an expression that something that Lot sensed that what they were doing in the city was wrong. The way they were acting was wrong, and he resisted them. Listen, the people who have given themselves over to sin, any kind of sin, whatever it might be, will always be offended if you do not join them in their sin, or at least heartily endorse them in their sin. And we see this right now. You know, the people that, you know, that are, you know, promoting the gay lifestyle, are, you know, they are offended that we won't at least say that it's okay. That we won't approve of what they're doing. Listen, you cannot approve of something that God disapproves of. You cannot do it and be right with God. Now, you know, it doesn't matter how they feel about it. It doesn't matter what justification they use for doing that thing that the Bible says is wrong. It will never matter. If God says it's wrong, it's wrong. And for us to say anything else is a compromise. And if you look at the life of Lot, that's all you see is compromise. One compromise after another. And so these men press on Lot and try to push past him to get to these angels. And the angels then reach out and rescue him, verse 10. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. I mean, there is something comical about that particular part of the account, is that, you know, they're fired up, you know, in all ways. And then as the angels draw Lot back in, they strike them with blindness. Now we can't know for sure if it was a physical blindness or it just made it so that they couldn't find the door, whatever that might be. And they're feeling around, they're wandering around trying to get in. They finally get exhausted. Oh, ooh. Don't drop that. Verse 12. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. Again, the Bible describes Lot as a righteous man. He believed God. He trusted in God. But Lot was so consumed with the things of the flesh that he had compromised his faith until he was only slightly different than the culture he lived in. He was so compromised in his faith that his testimony of the truth of God was comedy to his sons-in-law. They thought he was joking. Within a few hours, Sodom would be a smoldering ruin. And Lot didn't have the spiritual influence to lead his family to safety. He was a leader in the gates of Sodom, but he failed to lead his family. And I'll tell you, this is a convicting text to me. If you think about it, that's my responsibility, to lead my family to safety. And if I'm compromising with this world, I am going to have less influence with them than I should. And when that time comes to lead them out of something bad, I may not have the influence that I need to bring them. They'll look at me and say, "Yeah, whatever, Dad, Grandpa, Papa, I don't want that." Verse 15, neither should you, right? When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here." Didn't get anyone to come. "Lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, he said, meaning one of the angels, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Then Lot said to them, please, no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountains. Come on, Lot. Lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. The text doesn't tell us why Lot lingered. It just says that he did. And he lingered long enough that the angel said, okay, enough's enough. And they grab him by the hand, grab his wife, they grab his two daughters, and they drag them out of Sodom. This is an act of God's mercy. When these angels took him out. And in verse 29, we will be told, that the mercy was given because of Abraham. Because Abraham had interceded on behalf of the righteous, which in this case, even though he was compromised horribly, he's talking about Lot. And so God showed mercy to Lot and to his wife and to his daughters by taking him out of the city. James 5:16 says, the effect of fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That's why you always hear us talking about praying. Praying is so important for us. It's our interaction with God that does stuff. And it's mysterious how prayer actually works, but it does. And so we need to keep doing it. God calls us to it. He tells us to do it. And then he responds to us when we do it. We need to do it. Abraham's prayer saved Lot. It saved Lot's life. But Lot's faith is tragically weak. We need to understand, we sometimes miss this. If it hadn't been for the mercy of God, Lot would have died in Sodom. When Sodom was destroyed, because that was the plan, Sodom and Gomorrah, they're done. And he lingered there because what drew him to Sodom was so important that he hesitated leaving it. And he could have ended up right in the middle of the destruction. Angels tell him to escape to the mountains. Go to the mountains. And he begs them to send him to this little village of Zoar. And we understand something. That village was on the list. It was going to be destroyed with all the rest of that. That whole area was going to be wiped out. And the reason was is that they were all just as bad as Sodom. It's no different in Zoar than it was in Sodom, though it might have been a little bit more organized than Sodom. It was just as bad in Zoar. And remarkably, these angels agree to spare this little mini Sodom on behalf of Lot. Compromise, 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 compromise. Well, the sun does come up and judgment falls. Verse 24, then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heaven. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. Basically, After the judgment fell, nothing lived in that whole area. And to this day, it's a barren wasteland. That's it. Two verses that talk about the utter wiping out of this whole area. Brimstone and fire. Brimstone being sulfur. Some would like to make this a natural event of some sort. Maybe. We've got to remember that God can use natural things, natural events to bring judgment, but he can also create things out of nothing. You know, he's done that before, right? And he does that. He can do that in judgment as well. We see that in the book of Revelation on a number of occasions. Sadly, the tragedy continues. Verse 26. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. In verse 17, Lot and his family were told not to look back. Don't look back. No explanation is given why she did. We can make all sorts of assumptions. She may have had married daughters that were still in Sodom. Could be there was something about Sodom that she just couldn't let go of. But she paid the ultimate price for disobedience. We need to recognize there is always a price for disobedience. Sometimes it's small, and sometimes it's enormous. It's huge. The scene shifts west for a little bit. Verse 27. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he had overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. We can only imagine what Abraham is thinking. It doesn't tell us, so we can only imagine it. You know, as he looks and sees the smoke, you know, is Lot safe? Did he get out? Then the account shifts back to Lot. And honestly, one of the strangest accounts of the entire Bible. Definitely one of the most creepy, as far as I'm concerned. Verse 30. Then Lot went up to Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar, and he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. So we got to remember some background on Lot. When Lot first started ending up moving toward Sodom, it was because he and Abraham had become so rich that they couldn't exist together. The land could not support them together, and so they had to separate so that, you know, their flocks and their herds could find enough food as well as their people. And so they moved, and Lot chose to move down toward Sodom. He was rich with animals and money and servants and all that stuff. He was rich. Now, he's hiding in a cave with a little more than the clothes on his back. He and his two young daughters. Verse 31. Now the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come into us, as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." These are virgin teenage girls, probably between 13 and 16 years old, because any older than that, and they'd be married off by now. The older daughter suggests an idea to her sister. Now, this is the corrupted fruit of Lot's compromise. This event happened because of Lot's compromise, because he walked so close to the ways of Sodom. Not all the way. He still believed in God and trusted God, but he walked so close to the ways of Sodom that he had no positive spiritual influence over his daughters. And his daughters come up with this absolutely bizarre idea, thinking, oh no, there's no men left on earth. Virtually every culture views incest as wrong and unnatural. Virtually every culture. But Sodom's wickedness had reached limits that few cultures ever do. And they believe it's the right thing to do. That they lie with their father. And that's another biblical idiom. It means the same thing. Every place you see it, it means they're going to have sex with their father. They believe it's the right thing to do. But they also recognize that their father isn't going to agree with them. Why? Well, how do we know that? Because they know they have to get him drunk to get him to do it. Verse 33. So they made their father drink wine, that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, "Indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father," justifying their wickedness. Then they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lie with him, and he did not know when she lie down or when she arose. Thus, both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. Lot escapes Sodom's destruction with the clothes on his back and obviously enough wine to get drunk 2 days in a row. We're not given the names of these two daughters. That's interesting. But we are given the names of their incestuous children. Verse 37. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab, and he is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, and he is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. The Moabites and the Ammonites will show up in the throughout Scripture after that, often, usually as the enemies of the people of God. But one Moabite woman will end up in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Ruth will end up in the lineage of Jesus Christ. There's a whole message probably in that as well. There is a message in that, obviously. Sodom was a filthy place, terrible place. Morally, sexually, spiritually, probably every way that they could be, they were wicked people. And the wickedness and the violence and the oppression, the sexual perversion of that place had become so bad that there was only one solution in God's economy. God's holiness demanded its utter annihilation. Now, we have a hard time really wrapping our mind around that, but we get back to that reality that God is holy, God is perfect, God is good, God is love, all of those things. And he looks at situations like that and says, that cannot continue. And so he destroyed it like a cancer that had to be wiped out. It could not be reconciled. It could not be fixed. It could not be corrected. It had to be cut out. That was the only solution. Lot chose to live in Sodom. He chose that. He chose to live near Sodom, and he eventually chose to live in Sodom, even after the people of Sodom ended up getting taken away by another king. A group of kings captured them, took them away. Abraham came and rescued him, brought him back. You would have think maybe that Lot would have looked around and said, wait, maybe this isn't the best place to hang out. But he didn't. So he chose to live in Sodom. And the problem is that Sodom started to live in him. Now, I don't imagine that there are very many places in the world today that are as wicked as Sodom was. But there are signs everywhere that this world is moving in that direction. Chapters 18 and 19 depict two men that the Bible describes as righteous. And we struggle with that, and let's be honest, we struggle with how can you call Lot righteous? Well, okay, I don't. The Bible does, so we're going to accept that as truth. The difference between them is vitally important to us. Abraham walked as close to God as he could. It was not perfect, right? We've seen some of his mistakes, and he's not done making mistakes. We'll get to see some in the future. He walked as close to God as he could. Lot, also described as righteous, walked as close to the world as he was able. And that's the difference. Abraham received the promises of God and was a blessing to everyone around him. Lot lost everything and was a joke to those around him. And we may not have a choice about where we live, but we do have a choice about how we live where we live. For Lot, there was something about Sodom that was attractive or appealing. He was sitting in the gate of the city, so we can assume the idea of being, you know, a leader, being an elder there, being somebody of importance, somebody of renown within the city, that was important to Lot, maybe. Could have been money, could have been the pleasures, could have been who knows what. Something attracted him. And we live in a world that is filled with things to attract, to draw our attention, to appeal to our senses and desires. Listen, staying clean in a dirty world is not an easy thing. And it's going to take deliberate action and focused attention. If we, and I believe one of Lot's mistakes was probably just going with the flow of it all. Never quite abandoning his faith in God, but not really paying any attention to it. I don't think Lot, I can try to put myself in his place in that cave with his two pregnant daughters by him and wondering, how did we get here? How did this happen? Because I can guess that as he was standing there with his uncle Abraham, and Abraham saying, okay, you pick that way and I'll go this way, or you pick that way and I'll go that way. If he could have seen a picture of the smoke rising in Sodom and Gomorrah and him living in this cave with his two daughters and everything else in his life is gone, he might have made a different choice, right? Can you say that was probably what he would have done? I might have. I think I might have. I think I would have. How did I get here? And that's the way it always is. When we live that life of compromise like Lot did, that's the way it's always going to end up. You're going to get to some place in your life, and you're going to look back and say, how did this happen? How did I get here? It is possible in this dirty world, this filthy world, to stay clean. Why do I know it's possible? Because God tells me to do it. He tells me, he says, be holy. Not perfect, by the way. He's not saying being perfect. God never tells us to be perfect. He tells us to be holy. And that means that we are moving away from the world and toward the Lord Jesus Christ, toward Christ's likeness, that we are pointed in that direction. And whatever that means, repenting of our sins, focused on doing those things that are right and good and holy, doing that thing and not focused on the things of the world, because that's what Lot was doing. Lot was focused on the things of the world, and he was focused on being somebody in Sodom, not being somebody in the Lord. And if I will point my heart, my mind, my flesh toward God, then I'm going to grow in Christ's likeness. And God calls that holiness, not perfection. Because we're going to look at Abraham not too long from now, and he's going to blow it again. He's still considered a friend of God. How do we do it? It's got to begin with an honest examination of the things that you're doing. You've got to look at your life. What are the things you are allowing to touch your life? Yeah, pick something. Pick anything in your life. It doesn't matter what it is. It could be the shows you're watching, the music you're listening to, the friends you have. It could be the podcasts or the YouTube channels you're subscribed to. It doesn't matter. Pick something. something that is touching your life, the social media channels that you're connecting with, whatever those things are that are reaching in and touching your life, and you ask yourself some questions. Does this draw me closer to God or closer to the world? Does this glorify violence, oppression, immorality, sexual perversion, or does it glorify God, bless others, and grow faith? Listen, this world, just as Sodom and Gomorrah was running toward destruction, this world is doing the same thing. And there's nothing we're going to do that's going to actually stop that, because the Bible tells us it's coming. It's coming. Judgment is coming for the wickedness of this world. And it's going to get dirtier and dirtier and harder and harder. And as it moves towards this inevitable judgment, we need to move toward Christ. We need to focus our hearts on Him. We need to stay clean in this dirty world. How do we do that? Well, one of the ways we do that is by staying connected. We've got to stay connected to one another. There's something about being around the people of God that has a purifying effect upon us. It challenges us to think on God, to think of things of God, to think on the Word of God, to think on my own life and compare my life to the life that God might want me to live. Something about being around the people of God is so important. And I encourage you, as it becomes harder and harder for us to do that, that we need to be deliberate about doing it. Stay connected. Get connected. Stay connected. Especially to people who are going that way. That's the people I want in my life. I want the people in my life that are going toward Jesus. You know, I'm going to try to stay away from the ones that are headed toward Sodom, right? Because what happens in Sodom? You know, what happens in Sodom stays in Sodom. No, it doesn't. That's the problem. It doesn't. And listen, and it can't be a superficial kind of thing. It's got to be real, transparent, deep. Abraham chose to walk close to God. Lot didn't. Walking close to the Lord will lead you to God. You know what happens with God? Well, the grace, mercy, peace, joy, hope, the fulfillment of His promises. What happens with Sodom? The destruction happens in Sodom. We have two choices. We either walk with God or we walk with the world. And walking with the world always leads to emptiness and loss. Oh, you get a little bit of pleasure. The Bible tells very clearly that sin is pleasurable for a moment. But there's a point where sin stops being pleasurable and starts carrying with it the price of death. Personally, I want to experience God's blessings and promises, right? Don't you want to experience God's goodness and grace and mercy and hope and peace? Not only that, I want to be that person that helps others to escape the junk that's coming, the junk that is in this world already. Listen, this world is struggling, suffering. People are confused, they're lost, they're hopeless. Even believers are struggling in their faith right now. We need people that have their heart turned toward God, are chasing after Him, who can look back and say, you know what, you need to come with me. But if you're walking close to the world, you will have no credibility, you'll have no influence over them. But if we'll turn our heart to Him, He will give us the influence we need to bring others with us, that they might experience God's goodness and grace and mercy and hope and peace and joy and strength and power and blessings and all that good stuff that God is. Anybody want that kind of stuff? Well, you know, follow me as I follow Christ, or do my best to follow Christ. Amen? You know, I don't know what God wants to do. I do know. God wants us all to walk with Him, all of us. And He wants us to not only walk with Him, He doesn't want us to walk alone. He wants us to invite others to come along with us. That doesn't mean we have to condemn them, you know, for their wickedness. We don't have to, you know, waggle our fingers at them. Just love them. Love them into his kingdom. We do that by walking with him and being prepared to share the truth of Jesus Christ with them, any chance we get. As for me and my house, we're going to walk with the Lord. Amen? Amen? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time, this place. And we do pray, Lord, as we prepare to close this time, Lord, an outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon us as we get ready, Lord God, to walk out into this world. And this world is a dirty place. And anybody that doesn't agree with that really doesn't agree with your word. And they are probably a little closer to the world than they ought to be. Because only those that are walking with the world can look at this world and see it as okay. Lord, it doesn't mean that there's not good in this world. As long as you're in this world, there's good in this world. And so we're going to look for that. We're going to move toward that. We're going to run toward that if we are able. And I pray, Lord, for these, your people, Lord, that you'd help them to see the truth of these things, that you're calling us not to hate anyone, not to you know, be ugly and mean to anyone, but just to walk with you as you would walk with them, Lord God. Lord Jesus, you gave us the example of walking in a filthy, broken, messed up world and doing it in a way that is pure and perfect and beautiful and loving and kind and generous and merciful. Lord, let us be those kind of people, Lord, that we don't accept evil for what it is. We reject it because it is evil, but at the same time, we love those people that you love, Lord God, with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I pray, Lord God, that we would do it in a way that draws them closer to you, that they might know you, that they might escape the darkness that they may be living in the hopes of being transported into your kingdom of joy and eternal life, Lord God. And we do that through faith in Jesus Christ. And so I pray, help us to walk with you, and then help us to invite others to walk with us. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your grace, your mercy, and we do all these things now, and we leave this place knowing, Lord, that we are your children, that we are righteous in you through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and to do so, we may not be perfect, but we're working on it, God. And so we thank you for what you're doing in us and through us, and we pray for your blessing on us, and we do lift up all the stuff that's going on in the world, the election and the conflicts and the things that are going on as a result of that. And we pray, Lord, your peace over this nation, and that your will be done. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Have a radical week with Jesus.
Thank you for joining us on this exciting journey through the book of Genesis. We publish these messages as an expression of our love and worship of God. It's our desire that they would glorify God, bless others, and grow faith. If there's anything that we can do to help you on your journey of faith, please do not hesitate to reach out and connect to us. The best way to do that is by going to ccfv.life/connect. There you'll find all the different ways that you can connect to us. As Christians, we are already connected in Christ. And one of the ways that we would like to engage with you is in the area of prayer. If you would like us to pray for you, please send your prayer request to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word pray to 951-419-5396. If this material has been useful to you, please leave a comment or review this channel, or don't forget to subscribe to it so that you don't miss other things that we publish. Also, please pray that God would use these messages to help others find hope in Jesus Christ. You can also partner with us financially by going to calvaryfv.com/give or text the word give to 951-419-5396. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.